microphone is because we're starting a series, and I thought it'd be really helpful if some of you have to miss a certain week, you can go online and we'll have the links provided for you. And I'm standing out of the way so I can use the whiteboard in a second, so I care about you guys, so don't worry. But anyway, we are starting a series on the book of Job. So you can open your Bibles to the book of Job. Job is kind of right in the middle of the Bible in a section that's considered wisdom literature. Peter has been talking a little bit about wisdom. And tonight I kind of have been given the task, I'm undertaking the task of convincing you that the book of Job is a good book to study. Okay, we're not actually going to look at one passage. We're going to kind of look at the book as a whole, because we're going to spend maybe 9-10 weeks in the book. We'll end in somewhere in maybe end of August, September, beginning of September. And I want to show you where we're going so that maybe those of you who have read the book before, been taught it, maybe you are confused about some things, you know where we're headed. Or maybe some of you have never even, you know, like, what's Job? You know, I've never even been taught on Job ever. And that's fine. So I want to get on the front end and give a little bit of an overview so that we can head into the book with kind of knowing the pathway of where we're headed. Okay, does that make sense? So let me pray for us, and then we'll just get right into kind of the plan for tonight. Let me pray. Dear God, thank you so much for your word, that you have written words for us that don't come from man. They come from you. And since you have ultimate perspective and authority, we should listen. So help us to pay attention tonight. Job asks some of the hardest questions about life and about you that could be asked. I pray that we would track with that and understand and then be satisfied with who you are and your character. And just may these high schoolers and may myself understand your word. And this I pray in your son's name. Amen. All right. Here's the task, okay? I said the task is to help you understand where we're headed with the book of Job this summer and to make you want to read it and study it. I don't know if I'll do a good job. I hope I can. I hope you want to go and read it and want to listen if you miss, all right? I'm going to kind of give you a little title for this series, and it's this. Okay, the book of Job, and it's God and the Hardest of Life's Questions. Okay, God and the Hardest of Life's Questions. How many of you would say I've got it all figured out? Okay? Yeah. No one has it all figured out, right? In fact, some of us have some really hard questions and questions that relate to God and Christianity. We have questions that relate to our families and our situations. Why in the world am I in the place that I am? And I'm going to show you, hopefully tonight, that Job deals with some of that. But first, before we jump into that, how many of you would say, yeah, I sat in on a Sunday school class for Job before? How many of you would say that? Okay, how many of you would say, I don't think I've ever even heard of Job, let alone been taught Job? And who's in between? Anybody in between? Okay, all right. So what we're going to do is I'm just going to kind of collectively, for some interaction, we're going to pool our knowledge and just talk through the book of Job. And we'll use the whiteboard just so it's visual, it's helpful. So let's start with characters. Who are the characters that you know in the book of Job? All right? Tanya, go first.
Job.
All right, good. Okay, characters. So we've got Job. Can everybody see that? All right, Job. Good, God. And actually, you might say that kind of that's kind of a joke, because sometimes God is referenced in books, like Yahweh is there. But here, God is a character, active. Yeah, good, good. What else? Yes, Satan. Oh, how about this, too? Let's kind of say, like, one word about, like, if you were to describe Job, what's his role in the book, do you think?
The person who gets everything.
Okay, taken. So we can say he suffers. Okay, yeah, victim. I like that. Victim. So Job is a sufferer. He's a victim. God, well, he's God. That's pretty easy, okay? Yeah, he reigns. Satan, what does Satan do? I'll get to you in a sec. I'll get to you in a second. What does Satan do?
Destroys?
Yeah, okay, we'll say bad guy. I like that, too. Okay, bad guy. Apani, what's another character?
Job's sons and daughters.
Yeah, good. Sons and daughters, unfortunately, they die. Okay, sons and daughters. What else?
His friends.
Yeah, and what do the friends do? What's that? Okay, they tear their clothes. Do you know what happens after that?
They weep.
Okay, John?
Job's wife.
Yes, Job's wife actually plays a pretty big role, even though she's only there for a second. She basically takes the side of Satan and says, you should curse God. Okay? Yes. Hey, listen up. Shh. Yeah, that's really good. Good observation. Servants. And they actually kind of play a really ironic, kind of sad comedy role in which Job, his servants come and says, hey, look, your house fell down. Another servant comes and says, hey, look, your sons and daughters died. Another servant comes. So it's kind of like this just building upon each other, okay? Let's see. Anything big? Anyone else have a character? Let's name the friends, actually, okay? I really hope that some of you one day will name your children, okay, these names. Bildad, okay, Eliphaz, and Zophar. Now, Jackson said that they tear their clothes. Does anybody know? They play actually a bigger role in that. Does anybody else know what that is? I'll get to you in a second then, all right? Does anybody know what the role is that they play? Okay, comforters. Unfortunately, Job calls them miserable comforters. So, Apani, you have any other characters?
Two.
Yes.
Messenger and angels.
Okay, yes, angels. Good. Angels are in the courtroom of God. Well, I kind of gave something away. I didn't want to say courtroom. That's okay. Anything else?
Prisoners?
I don't
know. I read it. It says prisoners.
Oh, really? Where? What verse is that?
Job 4. Hold on.
Okay, that's actually, I'm going to stop you right there. It's actually in the middle of a speech, so he's referencing them as opposed to them actually being on the scene. So, but here's the thing. I'm glad you were reading in your Bible. You can look in your Bible.
Livestock,
okay, it's minor. All right, we'll do, let me just finish this up for us. We've got to move on from this, but we have Elihu, who is another counselor, and I think that's good. Okay, I think you named them all. And I'm really impressed that you guys actually know quite a lot about the characters in Job. All right, so are you starting to remember the book a little bit? Right? Okay, the characters are starting to come back to mind. Now, let's do this. If I were to ask you, what is the book about? Okay, so a sentence or a word. That's kind of small. What is it about? John. Okay, faith, and why would you say that? Faith and strength in God.
Because God is testing him. Satan says that he will not follow you if you stop listening.
Good.
So he's temptation.
So you'd say there's a sense in which the book is about Job's testing, right? Okay, Job's testing. Anything else?
He had everything and then lost it.
Okay, so it's about losing. Okay,
death.
Suffering. Death. It's about suffering. Okay. Anything else?
It's about commitment and trying to think of a word.
Perseverance?
Yeah.
Sorry, I kind of put words in your mouth, but it kind of sounded like that to me.
I guess.
Diligence? Yes. All right. Diligence. I like that. I would say, yeah, good observation. Okay. So we have this basic idea that Job suffers. And he shows faith and strength in the middle of suffering and diligence to get to the end, okay? So maybe to you, in putting that all together, why would this matter? Why would those things matter? How can you apply it to your life?
You can apply it to your life by learning how to be faithful and learning that even though you don't have everything, if you may have everything, it doesn't matter as much as your relationship with God.
Yeah, good. So in a sense, it's like showing how to get through suffering, right? By having faith.
I'm just going to say that we may not have livestock that we lose because we don't do that anymore, but when we're have going through tough times and
good.
Things that put a strain on our faith and relationship with God, those things are just going to keep us there.
Absolutely. Sure. Job actually says that. He says, the Lord gives and he takes away. All right, I'm going to stop the conversation there because we could observe all night, right? And I've been saying good and absolutely and that sort of thing because they're good observations. But I will say that we're going to go through some of this, and there may be some things about Job that actually surprises you. And maybe some of the things that you thought the book was about, it is about those things, but maybe not primarily. So I'm going to suggest to you that up front right now, the book is actually not primarily about suffering. It's a big part, a huge part. It has a lot to say about suffering. And it's not even primarily about Job's testing and perseverance. That's also a big part. The main thing of Job is asking really hard questions, not about Job and about faith, but really hard questions about God. Okay? And I'm going to show you why by going into some background, and I hope that you can track with this, okay? And one of the things we have to understand first is that will help us move through Job is understanding the date of when it was written and when it happened. You might say, boring, you know, like I don't care about the date, but it's actually going to play a pretty important role in the book of when this book was written. So, there are some good evidences to believe that the book of Job was actually written extremely early, and as in so early that possibly it was the first book written. And some reasons for that is that the Hebrew is really ancient and archaic. There's vocab that just it doesn't make sense with doesn't mesh well with other books that are written in Hebrew. There are ways of accounting things like wealth by livestock as opposed to wealth by money or things like that. That kind of point to an ancient time. Not only that, but Ezekiel, book of Ezekiel, references Job as if he was kind of a legend. And so if you think about that, it has to be time for Job to have become a legend. So at the very least, if Job was not written really early, it was at least the events happened really early. There's some other things. Does anybody know how old Job was when he died? Anybody know?
42.
Nope. Okay, he was 140 years old. All right, so Job's 140 years old. What does that sound like? Who else lived to be over 100?
A Chinese person.
In like the beginning of, in like the Bible. Yeah.
Noah.
Okay, yeah, Noah's an old guy. All right.
Noah.
Yeah, so there's this time after the fall, okay, when man sinned, where they're closer to their perfection, and they live really long. And Job lives really long. So there's this idea that Job perhaps lived during this time. Not to mention the fact that, remember how Peter's probably taught on, you know, what Israel is and the tabernacle and God's presence with his people? That's a really big theme in Scripture, and it's nowhere to be found in Job. So there's this indication that some of this stuff is not around yet, which would place the events of Job in what we call the patriarchs. Do you know who the patriarchs are? Can you name some? It's okay if you don't know. Patriarchs means like the fathers, and so like the early people in the Bible, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all right? And what this means is, sorry, Tanya, what this means is that this is a really early book. If not written early, which is a good chance it was, then it's at least took place really, really early. And you're saying, okay, who cares? Why does that matter? Well, if this is a book about questions and asking questions of God. In fact, listen to some of these questions. Job 4:17 says, can a man be pure before his maker? He's asking, can I be right before God? That's a big question, right? Can sin be dealt with? Another one, Job says, what is man that you make so much of him? And he's not saying like, I'm so glad you make much of me. He's saying, God, why are you picking on me? God, why are you picking on me? That's a big question, right? Do you ever feel like God is picking on you with the circumstances of life? Maybe you haven't thought that. Maybe one day you will. But it's a hard question. Job 7:21, Job asked God, why do you not pardon my transgression? How come you don't forgive me for things? And just so you know, these questions aren't necessarily, Job is making some bad assumptions there. One of his friends asks, does God pervert justice? Okay, is God just? Is he right? Another question, Job 13:24, why do you hide your face from me, God? Okay, why do you count me as your enemy? That's a tough question, a really heavy, deep question. And then listen to this, Job 14:14, Job asks, if a man dies, shall he live again? All right, he's asked about the afterlife. All right, these are big, big questions. Let me just ask you this, what are some big questions that you have as a high schooler? What are some of the hard things that you think through? Sure.
Okay. So would this mean that part of the book of Job is about Job's pursuit of wisdom?
I think that there is definitely an aspect of that, and it's actually a really main theme. So good observation. Okay, so let me ask you this. What trials, what hard things, hard questions do you have? If God were here and you could ask him a question, what would you ask him? Okay, it's a good question. Why'd you send your son to die for us?
Why you create everything? What was the reason?
What was the reason? Why in the world did you create the earth? Yeah, why is there sin? Okay, why in the world is there sin?
Why can't God just go to hell and finish off Satan?
Yeah, why doesn't God just deal with Satan right now? These are really good questions, okay? And while it may not be the exact questions that Job asks, they're similar questions. God, are you right? Are you just? And you might be asking, okay, I've read Job, or I was taught Job. I don't remember seeing these questions there. Now let's go back to the date thing. Why does it matter that this is a really early date? Well, let's think about Job walking around asking these questions before Moses has written a word. What does he not have? Yeah. No revelation. Nothing. God's never spoken to him. And he's asking these questions and he has no priest to go to, no scripture to read, and he's asking some of life's hardest questions. All right? And let's make it a little more personal. Sometimes you might ask questions like, man, why in the world do I feel like my family is broken? Other families seem good. How come my friendships are broken? Why do I struggle with school? God, why am I in this situation right now? And can I trust you through this? Okay, have you ever thought questions like that? Yes. I know I have, all right? Those are big questions. And so if you think about it, if Job was written first, or at least happened first, as far as, early on, these questions are almost like a prequel as we head into Scripture, okay? As we approach Scripture, Job has asked some of the hardest questions that need to be answered. Can we trust God? Is he right? Is he just? Is he kind? And how do I know? Okay? Those are hard questions. And so this should change, as we go through this, this should change the way you read Scripture. When you approach Scripture, if you have confidence in some of the solutions to these answers, and I'm not going to promise all solutions, we'll get to that in a second, but if you can have confidence in what this book says about God, then it's going to change how you approach the rest of Scripture. If you have confidence in God, you'll have confidence in his word. Okay? So, let me show you how this works out in, because it has to be proven, right? It's like, I thought Job was simply about, you know, suffering, and then he gets it all back in the end, you know? So let's just walk through the storyline. We have chapters 1 and 2, and do you know what happens in chapters 1 and 2? Any just throw it out there. So like the beginning of the book, it's probably what is most people know about.
Job loses everything.
Yeah, okay? Job loses everything, which is interesting because Job is set up in the beginning of the book as a guy he's a squeaky clean guy. Got good character. The scripture calls him blameless, all right? And we have the situation, there's a situation on earth, okay? Job's presented as blameless. And then the scene actually shifts to heaven. And what happens in heaven?
Satan's like, or God says to Satan, have you seen the servant Job?
Yeah. Cool. Yeah. So God has this gathering, all right? And Satan shows up, and we'll talk about that when we get to chapters 1 and 2 and we teach it. But Satan shows up, and notice that if you look at chapter 1, verse 8, no, verse 7, the Lord said to Satan, you need to realize in this situation that God initiates the conversation. He starts this whole story. God says to Satan, Satan does not come to God and say, hey, God, let me test you with something. The Lord speaks to Satan, and the Lord says, look at Job. That's huge, okay? It means that God is behind this. He's in control. And again, we will get to this as we teach through it, how that has implications for you and for me. Okay, so you know the story. Satan says, God says, look at Job, he's blameless. Satan says, come on, you know, Job, he only worships you because you give him so much stuff. He's wealthy. You know, if you let me take away his possessions, take away his family, he will curse you. And God says, all right, do it. And Satan does it. And look at the response. Job chapter 1, verse 20. It's interesting. Yeah, talk about the servants coming. We'll get to that when we teach it. But the servants come really quickly. Like, this happened, this happened, this happened. And then the narrative slows down, and it says, you expect Job to curse God, right? Look at all the stuff that happened. And Job arose, verse 20. He tore his robe. He shaved his head. He fell on the ground and worshipped. Job has all this stuff happened to him, and he worships God. Okay? Okay, same thing happens again. Because Satan was wrong. And Job gets attacked with his health this time. And still, even when his wife says, Job, curse God, he will not curse God. So, what's interesting is, who would you say is being tested here? First thought.
Job.
Yes, Job, right? Good. And here's, Roy is right. God is actually on trial here. And why is that the case? Because God brought up Job, and Satan challenged him. You can look at it as a courtroom. There is this debate going on between God and Satan. Whose word will be right? Will it be God or will it be Satan? And obviously, who wins? Job does what's right, and God is shown to be true. And so if you look at it as a debate in a courtroom, we have a heavenly courtroom here. All right? It's heavenly because it's in heaven, and it's a courtroom because they're battling. Who's going to be right, God or Satan? Question. Will, and why is Satan in his presence? We can talk about that when we next week. I'll do Job 1 and 2, and we'll go closer in at that. Okay, Roy?
Wait, so you're saying that God brought up Satan?
We'll talk about that too in next week. Okay? This is overview to get a pick. Okay, see, this is why next week you're gonna head into this with questions, and this is why we do overview. All right, so it's a heavenly courtroom, God versus Satan. God wins. He says this is going to happen. It happens. Now, here's an interesting thing. We often miss the whole rest of the book. Okay? Because after this, what do you usually think happens? Well, God wins. Job gets his stuff back. Right? The problem is, there are, let's see, 3 through 41. There are, what is that? 38 chapters that we never study. Okay? And what happens here is that Job, he's blameless, and he starts to talk. His friends show up, and they're kind of awkward with him. They throw dust, and they mourn, like Jackson was saying, and then they say nothing, and then Job speaks. And he begins to start this dialogue like, man, why was I ever born? Why in the world was I born if I was just going to suffer so miserably? And look, Job's suffering is miserable. Some of the worst suffering you can think of. And the friends begin to chip in, because they're like, yeah, you know, what's going on here? Here's the problem. Job keeps saying that he was right, which, is that true? Yes, he was blameless. And the friends are saying, they're operating on this idea that sufferers are wicked. If you're wicked, bad things happen to you. If you're good, good things happen to you. That's called, what's what we call divine retribution. That God's over, if God's good, he punishes the wicked, and he upholds the righteous. Job's righteous, he'd be fine, like he was. If he sinned, then he'd be punished. But the problem is that Job says that's just not always the case, right? Is that always the case? Do you see people who are oppressed people and are wrong, and yet they're wealthy and they're doing well? Do you see that? Okay, so we have all these speeches. Okay, I'm going to try to speed through this now. We have all these speeches, so they talk about it for a long time. And you know, you've got these questions. I already went through them. You know, is God just? Is he right? How can I be suffering if I didn't sin? Why? How can God be right and me be right? All right? Because if I was right and he was right, then I wouldn't be suffering. And they both the friends and Job can't get past this idea. Like, if I was suffering, then that must mean I'm wicked. But I wasn't wicked. All right? So do you see the problem there? And you have to realize that Job's friends are not stupid. Okay, they're miserable counselors, but they're not stupid. And they use things like science and philosophy and theology and history to argue their points. So what does that sound like? Sounds like a bunch of, professors They're not dumb. They're really smart. And they actually make all their arguments in almost like an epic rap battle. All right? So Job will speak, and it's all in poetry, and he's extremely smart, and he makes his case, and another friend will show up. They're like, all right, drop the beat. Let's go right now. I'm gonna defend God, because you clearly are you're suffering, which means you're wicked, and you're saying that you're right. You're wrong. And they argue like this, and they go in circles and circles and circles, and Job keeps saying, I'm right. And they're like, you're wrong, repent. He's like, I'm right, you're wrong, repent. And what this shows is that man's wisdom fails in the end, okay? All the smartest guys in the world come together to figure out this problem, and they fail. So Job makes this amazing comment, his turn to rap in Job 28. And he makes this amazing statement on wisdom. And he says, wisdom cannot be found by men. God has to give it to us. If we're going to be wise, God has to give it to us. And like Roy said, that's a huge thing in the book. Man's wisdom fails, but God's wisdom is true. And so you can apply this to your own life. Right? There's lots of pressure in our lives to listen to the smart people in white coats, the scientists and the historians and the philosophers, and to believe them. But Job says, I just talked with all of them, and we're getting nowhere. Only God is wise. And then Elihu comes. He's another guy who gives some speeches. And then God shows up. And God speaks. And God defends himself. And the answer might not be what you expect. He doesn't come up and say, this is how I do what I do. He doesn't come up and say, this is why I do what I do. All he does is he shows up, and he presents his character. And Job is speechless because God's character is so impeccable and it's so true that he can do nothing but agree with God. And we're going to see how beautiful that is when we get there, that the hardest of life's questions, we can look to God and trust him because he has ultimate perspective. He's authoritative. He's above everything. Okay, finally, chapter 42. This is what we normally do. Go like this, and we skip all this. But we're gonna deal with this and talk about philosophy and arguments, all right? And this is where things are resolved. And yes, Job gets his stuff back, but we're going to see why that's actually not the main point in the end. So what does this all mean? Real quick, I'm just going to go through really fast through some misconceptions and applications. So we talked about the fact that we thought that Job is a book, a handbook on suffering, how to suffer. It's actually not the main point. Instead, suffering is the window, it's the lens that we get in which we get to ask these hard questions. Is it true that when people suffer, they often ask hard questions, right? So this suffering happens so that we get a window into asking the hardest questions about God. And so again, I would ask you, in this thing, it seems like Job's on trial because they're asking him questions. Hey, you need to repent. Did you sin? But really, who's on trial here? Okay, God. So this is the earthly courtroom. And we often miss this, okay, the earthly courtroom. In all of this, Book of Job is about putting God on trial, and in an appropriate way, because he put himself on trial by bringing up Job in the first place. Do you remember that? Okay, so another thing, the middle of the book clearly is very important. Another misconception is that this book is just a story. It's not just a story. Don't we have questions? It fits with Scripture because it helps us know how to approach the rest of Scripture. So it's not just an add-on, like, oh, Job's a cool book. No, it actually like sets the stage for, can I trust the rest of what God says? Some things to think about in this. And I know that I haven't gone about proving all of this. I hope that we can prove it as we study it in the coming weeks. But here's some things to walk away with. One, we can trust God in that he is in control and right in our trials and the rest of our lives. And that's a comfort. We can trust him. And I know some of us are experiencing some very hard things. Families have gone through divorces. You have sadness. There's pain. There's suffering. What do you do when you have a question like, what if I'm sick for the rest of my life? Okay? But we're going to see that we can trust God. Second, not only can we trust God, but we must trust God. If man's wisdom fails, ultimately in the end, there's only one place to turn to, and it's God. Okay? We can trust God. We must trust God. And This is really important. The gospel answers some of our hardest questions. You know how Job asked, how can I be right with God? Does the gospel not answer that by saying, you can have forgiveness of sins? Job asks, can a man live again after death? Can he? Yes, he can. And the gospel answers it. And one of the biggest questions is, can man be right and God be right? And you think of the book of Romans, it says that God is just and he is the justifier. He makes men right by saving them from their sin. Okay? So the gospel answers some of our hardest questions. And we're going to end this series with the gospel and seeing how the Job leads to the gospel. Okay? Finally, the wisdom of man fails and God's wisdom is sure. All right? So I hope that that's enticed you to this book, that next week you want to come and find out more about this, that we can trust God in the hardest questions. Not only can we must trust God with the hardest questions. The gospel answers some of our, the gospel itself answers some of our hardest questions, and the wisdom of man fails, but God's wisdom is sure. And I just want to say up front, I can't answer always, most of the time, why your uncle has cancer, or why you're suffering right now as much as you are. But I can point you to God, and I can show you that he's in control, and he is right. And he will be vindicated, which means he will show himself to be right in the end. And he's worth following. And Job shows us that. Okay? So this summer, that's the study. And I hope you love it, because I love this book, because I'm asking these questions. And I have hard questions about, man, my faith and God, like, are you right? Can I trust you? And Job gives me so much comfort. Because when God shows up and shows his character, I trust him. I trust him. Okay? So in small groups, these are the sort of things I want you to be asking. You know, what hard questions do you have? And how, what truths about God help you think through them? And what are some reasons that you know to trust God? And why is God's wisdom greater than man's wisdom? All right, I know that was a fly-through, and it might have been a lot. But if you get anything, just know that you can trust God. All right? Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this study. The book of Job is long and can be hard to work through, but it asks some great questions, questions that we want answers to. And in some ways, you do answer them, and in some ways, you don't. And on the times when we're confused, we have to submit to the fact that you have the greatest perspective. You are over everything. You created everything, and you know what's best. And that's hard for us because we struggle and we suffer. And so we ask that you would give us clarity and wisdom about who you are, that we turn to you. Be with these high schoolers. I know that they suffer and they struggle. I pray that they would have answers and that they would be able to trust you. And we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, and that he makes us right before the Lord. It's in his name we pray.